If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's usually a point to what I have to say prior to a message, and there was a point to all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we'll concentrate our attention mostly in verse 2. This is a continuation of the series on walking in the Spirit, and the term walk in, it's in a negative this morning. And we'll address things a little bit different than what we have in the last few weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," and that's our text this morning, those two words, "this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid," and that is this ministry, that is what we're here for. That's why we're still on this earth after we're saved, is to get the gospel out. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This ministry, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. How will we do our ministry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning, we'll do so with a desire to learn. I say that often and on purpose. I pray especially this morning that we will think about the ministry that you've given each of us, whatever it might be, that we'll do so with a desire to get the gospel to the world and to help others that need help. Help us to do the ministry. Help us to do church, not just go to church. Help us to be the church, to put it into action, and to minister everywhere we go, with everyone we meet. Speak to us through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. The context for this point in our walk-in series is one dealing with the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his ministry team. There is one right interpretation of any passage of Scripture, and the one right interpretation here is just that. He's addressing the church in Corinth. He had written the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, and most of it was negative, had a lot of problems in the church that he was addressing. And then he wrote this second letter, well, actually third letter. We know that he wrote another one because 1 Corinthians mentions it. And so he wrote this letter to commend the church in Corinth for the action they took to correct the problems that they had. But there was some accusation, it would appear, by some in the church about the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, and feeling that they took liberties that they were not theirs to take, which that in itself is not true. He was the founder of the church. He was the apostle to the church. He had every right to the authority in the church. But as is the case in a lot of places, there are people that just simply don't like authority, and there were apparently people in the church then that didn't either. So he said, and I'm not going to go back, and we're not going to go through the first three chapters. You'd have to do that on your own. But it's all about the ministry that he had. And he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," it came from God, the ministry that all of us has. Now, the one right interpretation, he's talking about the ministry of the apostleship that he had to the church of Corinth. To translate that today, it's dealing with the ministers in the church, those that are gifted and given and put in the pastorate or the pastoral ministry of the church. So this is addressed to and by those in authority in the church. That said, there's enough other scripture to connect with this. We're not going to take the time to do all of those connections. That's not the point. to show that all of us have a ministry. All of us, everyone here that's truly born again by the Spirit of God has a ministry for God. Whether it's full-time Christian work or not, it's not relevant. But all of us have something that God has given us to do. All of us have something that we can do in ministry for God. The word ministry here or minister here is simply one that serves. And we're first servants of God, second servants of one another. It's not what can I get from God or what can I get out of church or what can I get out of people. It's what can I do for God and what can I do for other people and what can I do for the church and what can I do for ministry. That's the context here. Now, with that in mind, with that application of all of us being ministry, we do need to be careful we don't miss the context here on the ministry of the spiritual leaders in the church, namely the pastor. The pastor is to lead by example. We know that. The Bible tells us that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is telling Pastor Timothy that he is to be an example in word. That's in doctrine, things taught. In conversation, that's not just words that we speak, although that's important, and that's part of conversation, but in our outward testimony for Christ. So in word and in conversation, in charity, in sacrificially giving of ourselves to others, in spirit, that is having the right spirit, exercising the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, in faith, exercising faith. Now, a lot of people have the idea that those that are full-time Christian workers, be it pastors or missionaries or evangelists, are to live by faith. Well, actually, all of us live by faith. We live by faith eternally. The term phrase in the Bible, living by faith, is talking about eternally living with God by faith. We live today on money. I know it doesn't sound spiritual or whatever it might be, but we do. You know, you can't go to the grocery store, you can't go to Walmart and buy your groceries. You can't go, you know, fill up your cart, go to the checkout line and say, well, I'm just trusting God by faith that I can take this stuff home. Doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way in Bible times either. To be a testimony, an example to the believers in faith is not being able to get things from God or gather stuff in because we have faith to move mountains. It is demonstrating the faith that we have in God. It's showing to others material things aren't important, that we're to live in the faith that He has given. In purity, that's self-explanatory. In holiness. It needs to be said that even if a pastor wavers in any of these areas, though, it doesn't mean that we should disregard the rest of Scripture because someone falls. And this is the nature of life today. We, because of social media, because of the internet, because of the instant news information we get, if a well-known pastor or well-known spiritual leader has a crisis of faith, many people just lose their faith because, well, they figure he's not doing it, why should I? And that's important that we understand that as spiritual leaders, that we live right and do right. But if just because a spiritual leader falls doesn't mean we're to throw the Bible out and say, well, then if he fell, then there's no sense in me trying. That's not how it works. The ministry is far greater than a single person. And even though a man can and does fail in being that example he's supposed to be as spiritual leaders of the church, it doesn't change the Word of God. It didn't change the Word of God in Old Testament times any more than it does today. There were some catastrophic events that took place in the Old Testament because the prophets and the priests and the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel failed in their jobs, and the nations fell because of it. But it didn't change the responsibility of the children of God in general to stay faithful to Him. We also need to be careful we don't get burned by the actions of others. And this is so common. I can't tell you, I'd be here for way longer than you want to be here. In the illustrations that I have personally experienced from seeing this happen all the way back into my dad's history and ministry up into current times. It's easy to do, to invest time and invest attention in someone, and then they don't follow through with it, they don't accept it, or they misuse it or abuse that. And it's easy enough for us to just say, you know, I'm not going through that again. Just because there are those that fail in leadership or even in doctrine doesn't mean we're to consider all to be like them and stop serving God because of it. That's what he's addressing here in this text. He's addressing it from the other side. Here's how not to end up in failure. Here's how not to end up in our ministry not doing what God wants us to do, whether it's in the pulpit as a pastor or just as a common layperson in the church doing the ministry that they've been given. Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 12 verses 6, 7, and 8 give a list of spiritual gifts. And that's the final list, even though it's prior to 1 Corinthians and prior to the book of Galatians, prior to the book of Ephesians, it's given chronologically last or after then. It's the final list of complete spiritual gifts that we have. The second of those spiritual gifts is the gift of ministry. If any man have that gift of ministry, let him wait on his ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that giveth, do it with simplicity, and so on. That word ministry is this word. It's just serving. Doesn't matter title. It matters heart, attitude. What is our view to ministry? What is your view to this ministry in which God has put you? What does the Bible say here in our text about this ministry, this teaching ministry of our church, for instance? How are we to live outwardly? How are we to walk in that ministry? 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to it as well. Both the church and our spiritual ministry is to be regarded as Christ-honoring. And the question that we need to ask at the beginning and that we need to ask at the end is our ministry honoring Christ? Is our life, is what we do tomorrow morning? I mean, it's easy enough to live as a Christian on a Sunday. It's a whole different matter when you go to work on Monday or you have your responsibility to support family and other things and home and all of that. It's a whole different matter to live that ministry out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so I as I began to make some notes here, and I try to outline things to where it can be remembered. And if you take notes, it's easier to take notes sometimes if things are systematic. I don't always take notes. Part of that is because I'm somewhat engrossed in the message and I just forget to actually write things down. So I don't expect everybody to take notes. But if you do take notes, hopefully this one will be easy enough to do. Because I tried to find just simple words for help us to understand in verse, the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, what this ministry is. Not just our church, but what your ministry, what my ministry is supposed to be, how we're to address that, and how we're to live that. So I've got two words for each one of these points. There's, I think, five given here. And the first one's pretty easy. Faint not. Now, they're all negative. They all have a not in them. Faint not. How do we do our ministry? Well, don't give up. It's pretty simple. Don't quit. It doesn't matter what else happens. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. I don't get terribly involved in all of the, I haven't for, you know, 40 years of ministry, involved in all the rhetoric around me of churches that are going off the deep end. I've got friends in ministry that they have kind of gone back on things that they used to believe, and we can go back in history and see failures of that nature and doctrine and practice and for generations of churches. And it's easy enough to think, you know, can't we just back off a little bit on this? You know, just like, can we not bring in some of that other churches have? Wouldn't that be helpful to build our church? Probably, numerically. But what kind of church do we want? What kind of ministry do we want? That's not what I want. I want what God wants. And God made it pretty clear what he wants. So when churches go off course on the direction of ministry and it becomes more of entertainment than it does focused on Scripture, they've got things off. They have fainted. My dad would use a simple word, and he would say they compromised. And I think that's a good word. This goes to the point just made in the introductory remarks. Don't give up serving the Lord the way we know we're supposed to, just because others stop doing so. Would it be easier? Yes. Would it be more successful? Yes. Probably not much doubt about that. But I would rather, you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again often, I'd rather get to heaven and find out I could have done something and didn't, than find out when I get to heaven I did do something and shouldn't have. I'd rather stay the course and keep using traditional music and still do traditional church, as it's called. I just call it church, but whatever term we want to use, I'd rather do it that way because I know there's nothing wrong with that than to compromise and follow the course of the world in aspect of ministry and get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ at that special time where the pastors give account for what they did in the church and have to explain that to God. I'd rather him say, you know, you probably could have gone off a little bit and it wouldn't have mattered. I'm pretty confident that's not going to happen. But I'd rather not have to explain things. Faint not. Don't quit. In this context, it's either giving in to evil and temptation or losing courage in the battle. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages over. If you turn too many, you're going to miss it. And I always do. I already have. 2 Thessalonians, letter written to a small church, wrote two letters to this small church. And by small, I mean probably not as big as ours. Church in Thessalonica, as near as I can understand from history and historical accounts, most likely had about 20 people in it. Yet, God wrote two letters to them, recorded for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, background just briefly. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture. He gave that. He had taught them that before. So a group of the people in the church decided, well, if Jesus is coming back right away, then I'm going to just quit my job and hang out and, you know, sit on a hillside and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not what he had in mind when he wrote that. So he's addressing that, and he said, you need to get back to work, literally. Verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. There was a conflict in the church, and apparently there were those that didn't work, there were those that were working, those that were working were saying, these guys aren't working. Why aren't they working? They need to get back to work. So this whole brouhaha happened. That's a biblical Greek word. And so he's writing back to them, look, simple fix, go back to work. If Jesus comes when you're at work, good. If he doesn't, that's up to him. They quit. That's extreme, yes. But the point's valid. Be not weary. Galatians 6, verse 9, dealing with giving. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And he's talking about sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. Be not weary in well-doing. Says it twice. That's the same word translated faint or faint not in 2 Corinthians. The adverb not is an absolute negative. There is no room for compromise. There is no room for backtracking. Faint not. Don't ever, 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 ever quit. It's not easy to do. It's a lot easier just quit. A lot easier. When it comes to ministry, whatever ministry God has given you to do, maybe you're not sure what it is yet. Well, you just pray. God will make clear what it is. That is His will. He'll make that clear. Faint not. Second one, verse back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Lie not. Just be honest. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. The idea behind the word dishonest here is, I found the best explanation I could find is this, and it's a lengthier quote. The hidden things of shame or dishonesty here mean disgraceful conduct. Now, again, he's talking about the ministers. So kind of put this in the right interpretation context of the pastorate. The hidden things of dishonesty mean disgraceful conduct, clandestine and secret arts, which were in themselves disgraceful. They denote all underhanded dealings, all dishonest plans, such as were common among the pagan at the time, and such probably as the false teachers in the church adopted in Corinth. The expression here does not imply that the apostles ever had anything to do with such arts, but that they solemnly abjured and abhorred them. Religion is open, plain, straightforward. It has no alliance with cunning and trick. It should be defended openly, stated clearly, and urged with steady argument. It's a work of light and not of darkness. There's a lot of things that happen in churches, not our church, but in churches across the country and now even around the world that are simply dishonest. I've been involved in ministries like that, unfortunately. Not for long. But there's a lot of things that happen that simply aren't right. And they're done to deceive. They're done to con people. And they're done in a position of authority. Lie not. Don't mislead people just to advance a cause of ministry. No church should ever do that. Back in the Old Testament, I want to read a text, Ezekiel chapter 8. And I'm going to do my best to move along here. Ezekiel chapter 8. There's a very good illustration of this in one of the visions that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Some theologians say it's the hardest book in the Bible to understand. I've said that before. Some of these are not very difficult to understand. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7. I'm going to read down through verse 12. This is the vision that he had, that Ezekiel had, and has to do with the temple and the profaning of God's house. And there, we can draw some clear applications today. I'm not going to, but you can as you read this. In verse 7, it says, "And he brought me to the door." This is the Lord brought him in the vision to the door of the court, speaking of the temple court. "And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door." Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." This is God's house. This is the temple. This is the place that God abode. "So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and of all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients." That's the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel were called the 70. "And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." That wasn't incense to the Lord either. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." Now this was a vision of what had already happened, to something that Ezekiel didn't see. They had profaned the temple in ways that if it weren't for God's mercy, he would have consumed them long before he did. And to apply that very, very broadly today, now I know this isn't the temple of the Old Testament, and I understand that God dwells in each of us, which goes even further to the point, if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful what goes in. We need to especially be careful what we do in leading others in whatever ministry it is God wants us to do. They were deceiving people. They were dishonest. They were lying. To renounce literally means to speak out against, to disown verbally. It's our responsibility to make known vocally that we're against the underhanded dealings and dishonesty that many that claim to be Christians and that act in the name of Christ are doing. We're to be truthful and not dishonest, and call it out if needed. They were misrepresenting truth. There's a great many today that'll stand behind pulpits in America misrepresenting the truth. They'll even call themselves fundamentalists. They'll even call themselves independent Baptists, but they're still misrepresenting the truth. Faint not, lie not. Middle part of verse 2. Not walking in craftiness. Walk not. Don't walk in their methods. Don't live your life to please men. Live your life to please God. Craftiness here is doing whatever it takes to get ahead, even using one's faith to advance one's cause. The opposite of this word is integrity. So we could put this a different way. Walking not in craftiness is positively walking in integrity. Well, there's a word not often preached on anymore. One said this, by God's mercy, we walk in integrity. We're not using deceitful means to do something in the name of ministry. This is where King Saul made such a mistake and where David did so well. Saul used the things of God to glorify himself while David did the things of God to glorify God. Why do we do what we do? Why do you live your life the way you do? Is it to please God or please yourself? Do I do what I do as the pastor of this church and as a Christian walking with God? Am I doing it to please God or please man or please myself? We need to ask ourselves that question all the time. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's something we need to do on a daily basis. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I believe what I believe? It's more important to me, and always has been, that I know and that you know why you believe what you believe, not just what you believe. If all you can do is quote the position of somebody else and you don't know why you have that position, it's not going to take somebody long to figure out how to crash that position. Walk not in craftiness. Walk in integrity. Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, this was written to Pastor Titus by the Apostle Paul, pastoral epistle. So is the position of the pastor, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. That word uncorruptness, even though the word integrity in the English doesn't appear in the New Testament, it does in the Old Testament. It talked in Job particularly about, he was a man of integrity, a walk in his integrity. The word uncorruptness here is that Old Testament word integrity, that we show ourselves a pattern in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Not using the word of God deceitfully is what's next. He was a man, Job was a man who was true, blameless, just, pious, abstaining from every evil deed. That's a definition of integrity. It's just honest. Walk not in craftiness with the intent to get ahead. And that's not just spiritual, that's in life too. We need to decide in our everyday life that we're not going to live our life, we're not going to walk in such a way that is deceptive, that is crafty, that we have an agenda, that we're going to do whatever it takes to get ahead. How are we doing at walking in our integrity, not walking in craftiness? Faint not, lie not, walk not. I already mentioned the next, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Handle not. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. They didn't. He said, we came to you in ministry, in this ministry in Corinth, when we were there. We didn't deceive you. We didn't do anything crafty. We didn't do anything dishonest. We didn't quit. We didn't faint because of opposition. We didn't get tired or weary in the battle. We stayed the course. All of us need to get a handle on that and stay the course. This points to not using the Bible, handling the Word of God deceitfully, not using the Bible to justify actions, nor minimizing or defending sin. Boy, that's real common today. Instead of changing our behavior and fitting our behavior into Scripture and using the Bible to guide us, we want to make the Bible what we want the Bible to be. We want to make the Bible say what we want the Bible to say. And if you want to be crafty enough to do that, you'll find a way. Just look around at churches that used to hold something of value and that used to stand for something, and pastors that are handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, this is directed probably more to pastors than anybody else, but we can do this as individuals too. There are many now, and there have been many in the past, that have added to the Bible and the gospel something more than God gave in the Bible. They would add baptism, for instance. Necessary to be baptized, to be saved. It's called baptismal regeneration, or doing good works. There's many churches out there, many denominational churches out there that have a good work salvation. And the basic principle is that you need to do enough good works to balance the scale so that you have more good works than bad. Well, the single first time you sinned was way more weight on the balance scale than any good works you can do. You can never do, no one can ever do enough good works of any kind to be saved. But there are a whole lot of people, millions and millions and millions of people that will go to church today and thinking they're doing God a service. There are a lot of people that are in the Southeast right now that are helping in those catastrophes, and they're doing so in the name of their faith, in the name of religion, because they think that if they do enough of those kind of good works, that'll outweigh the bad works they do the rest of their life, and then everybody will be all right and everybody gets to go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. We should help people because they need help, simply put. We should do all that we can to help those that need help. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. It's to demonstrate Christ to them. There's a lot of verses throughout the Bible that talk about this. There's one in the Old Testament. I'm not going to turn to these. I'm just going to read them quickly. 1 Kings 22:14 says, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak." It's a prophet. He's an unknown, really unknown prophet. Nobody really knew a whole lot about him. And he said, "Look, I don't care what happens to me. You can put me to death if you want. But I can't do anything but tell you what God said. Whatever the consequences are, that's the consequences." Jeremiah said in chapter 2, verse 8, "The priest said not, where is the Lord?" This is what happened to Israel. "And they that handled the law knew not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things of no profit." The pastors, the shepherds of the flock, disregarded what God had said. The prophets, the preachers, were prophesying by a false god. There's a lot of preachers today that do that. The Apostle Paul told the church in the region of Galatia, in Galatians 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." It's not another of the same kind, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of God." All throughout the Bible, handle not the Word of God deceitfully. Make sure when you use the Bible in either defense of your faith or in trying to lead somebody to Christ, make sure you use the Word of God right. Don't have an agenda other than they need to be saved. Then the last point, deceive not. Now, all of these have parts in all the others. We need to be careful. We do things manifesting the truth. Don't be deceptive. It says, "But by manifestation of the truth, we have commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We're to make the Word of God, the truth, clear and plain. That's what it means to manifest. to make it clear and plain. To everyone without any ulterior motive or deceptive practices or teachings, if we make it anything other than clear and plain, and we add our opinions to the truth, it becomes something less than truth. Now, I can tell you what my opinion is. If you were to ask me my opinion about something, I'm probably going to give it to you. I might even give it to you without you asking. There's always that. Just ask any, ask my kids. I give them my opinion more than they want to hear my opinion. I try not to do that now because they're older and they can have their own opinions. But if somebody asks me my opinion, I'm guessing they want to know my opinion, so I'm going to give it to you. But when my opinion becomes more important than the truth of the Word of God, there's something wrong with my opinion. When my conviction is something other than what the Bible says, then there's something probably wrong with my convictions. Now, there are biblical convictions. There are things the Bible says, this is what you do, this is what you're not supposed to do. Those are truths. Those are absolutes. Those are biblical convictions. And then you might have a personal conviction about something. I'm sure I have personal convictions about things that you don't. Doesn't make me right and you wrong, or you right me wrong. It doesn't make us both wrong, doesn't make us both right either. Those are personal convictions. Those are opinions. We need to be careful that we don't let those come out as clear and plain rather than the Word of God coming out as clear and plain. That's why in the Old Testament, the prophetical books, it often says, thus saith the Lord. It's not what I'm saying, Jeremiah said. It's what God said. It's not what I'm saying, Ezekiel said. It's what God said. It's not what I'm saying, Isaiah said. It's what God said. It's not what I'm saying, David said. It's what God said. And it shouldn't matter as much what the preacher says or the teacher says. It should matter most what God says. And if I say something that's not biblical, you don't have a responsibility to follow the preacher. You have a responsibility to follow God and His Word. It's the burden's on us as teachers to make sure we're as accurate and clear and plain as we can be with His Word. That's the manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. He was presenting, he and his ministry team here, as the Apostle Paul, they were presenting themselves in the truth of the Word of God as worthy to be accepted. This was possible because of the previous portions of the verse. They had already proven themselves by their testimony that they were handling the Word of God without deceit, that they were being honest and forthright in what they were doing, that they were walking in integrity, and that they were not giving in. They were not going to quit. They were not going to get weary in teaching the truth. They had already proven that. So we see, he said, we're commending ourselves. We're letting you see who we are to your conscience. Not your emotions. Not what you think we ought to be. Not what you think you ought to be. But what you really are. Someone said this, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it right? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience, you tell us, is it right in the sight of God, not in the sight of men? Our ministry, this ministry, your ministry, this church ministry, the broader aspect of ministry is not to be done for the pleasure and to please men. It's not to be done for my benefit. It's not to be done for your benefit. It's to be done for the benefit of the cause of Christ. Not because it's popular, not because it's emotional, but because it's right. I don't know who it was that said it first. I've said it often. Just because something works doesn't make it right. Just because something draws a crowd doesn't make it right. We lost people in a church in Tennessee because I took a stand against a group that was coming in, having a big meeting together, and they were getting all the churches to combine together to have this meeting. In our church, oddly enough, and the only other church that didn't go within that meeting in the 175 churches in the county was our church and the Catholic Church, which I thought was surprising. Now, this is in deep South Tennessee. The Catholic Church wasn't very big. But there was one. And this group came to town, called, said that they were, you know, of God, and they were doing stuff of God. And I was just, I don't know, naive as to who they were, I guess, and naive to the strength that they held over people. And I made the decision we weren't going to go there, and I had people come in my office, and they grated on me, and you don't have the right to do that. I said, oh, yes, I do. Because this ministry is more important to me than a crowd. This ministry is more important to me than any single individual or any group of individual. The ministry that God has given you and the ministry that God has given me is more important than anything on this earth. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. That's what he wanted them to understand. The ministry that they have was so vastly more important than people and their views. Acts 23, the Apostle Paul, it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He didn't faint. He didn't lie. He walked in his integrity. He handled the word of God truthfully. He didn't deceive anybody. In our walk with the Lord, and as we walk in the Spirit, are we walking truthfully and openly in this ministry? Not just the church. That's part of it, yes. But I mean in your life. Are we living our lives without feigning from our ministry, from serving the Lord, without being dishonest in the cause of Christ, walking in that integrity, handling the Word of God without compromise, regardless of the outcome, making it clear and plain so that the world can hear and see Christ in us? That's really what it is. Remember the next few verses. I didn't intend to do. But if our gospel be hid, it's still part of the same sentence. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine unto them. Why do we do what we do? A Chinese boy in Singapore found Christ as a Savior and arranged to be baptized shortly after his graduation. But to his surprise, he won a scholarship of $500 a year for 4 years in the Hong Kong University. This was a while ago. One of the conditions was the winner must be a Confucianist. To a poor student, the temptation to defer baptism was great, but he resisted and presented himself for baptism anyways at the appointed time. A friend, a Confucianist, stood next in line for the scholarship, but he was so impressed that this young man refused to compromise his faith that he said, "If Christianity is worth so much to my classmate, it can be worth no less to me. I will be a Christian." He trusted Christ as a Savior and was baptized as well. What is your ministry to you? Let's pray.